Would you rather go to work or to a party? Would you rather gather with your friends and relatives for a work project or for a celebration? Most people would prefer the party, the celebration. But we know that work is important and work is good, and we understand why Jesus often uses stories about workers to teach us about our responsibility for the kingdom. And in the past few weeks, we have heard several parables about working in vineyards. And the vineyard, it's a valuable image for the kingdom. Except that it always involves work, and work doesn't always have a positive meaning for us. So in today's gospel, Jesus shifts to another more appealing image, an image for the kingdom of God now. And that image is a wedding. And not just any wedding, the wedding of the king's son, a royal wedding. And not just the formal wedding ceremony itself, but a great banquet that goes with it. So we're talking about a royal wedding banquet, and we are all invited. Now that's something to look forward to. That's the image of heaven. Just think of all your favorite foods and favorite drinks and in abundance. And it's all there with the music, the dancing, beautiful decorations, joyful people, everything's there. Okay. So I go back to my question. Would you rather go to work or to a party? Would you rather work in the vineyard or would you rather attend a wedding banquet? In fact, these two things are the same, exactly the same. Just two different images, both of which reveal the kingdom of God. But the banquet seems better, doesn't it? Seems like a better invitation. So let's reflect on this a little bit. Now, Jesus is not the first one to use this image. The prophet Isaiah, in today's first reading, spoke of the great banquet, sometimes referred to as the messianic banquet or the heavenly banquet. Clearly an image of heaven. Isaiah says that the Lord will provide a feast of rich food and choice wines. And then he repeats it, saying it even more strongly, juicy, rich foods and pure, choice wines. Delicious, abundant. I'm always afraid to talk about this in the evening because people start getting hungry, talking about the good food. Anyway, that's the image. And today's psalm, the famous Psalm 23, also speaks about the Lord providing a table for us. It's one of those great images of heaven. So that's the image of this parable, a wedding feast, and the marriage is between God and his people, his bride. So far, so good. And the king sends out the messengers to invite the guests. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. But from here on, something goes wrong. In fact, two things go horribly wrong. One thing that goes wrong is that the invited guests refuse to come to the feast and they end up being destroyed. And then the other thing is that there's a man who actually does go to the feast, but he refuses to dress properly, and so he gets thrown out into the outer darkness. These terrible details are set in contrast with the desire of the king to have a wedding hall filled with guests. So on the positive side, everybody is invited, everybody and anybody. Rich, poor, young, old, it says, the bad and the good alike. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you're invited. That's the clear message. You're invited. It's a revelation of the extraordinary generosity and mercy of God. He simply does not exclude anyone. On the negative side, some people are still excluded. Even though the king wants everyone to come in, not everyone does come in, and that's bad news. So let's reflect a little bit on these two negative cases. The first one is the invited guests who refuse the invitation, and then they even attack the messengers. What in the world is going on here? Well, this is a biblical image for the reaction of the people of God to the messengers of God, the prophets. Remember, this parable is addressed to the chief priests and elders, the religious leaders. And Jesus is warning them with this parable that they can be excluded from the kingdom of God. But this image of refusing the invitation also applies to ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why do people refuse God's invitation? Do I refuse God's invitation? If God is so good and his promises are so great, why would anyone reject him? One reason is that they simply don't believe the message. They don't trust the invitation. They say, here you are, you say you're inviting me to a grand banquet. I don't see any evidence of it. I don't know if you're really telling me the truth. Maybe it's a scam. Why should I give up what I have now for some mythical reward in the future? Isn't that how people respond? And maybe we ourselves. But what I'm describing here is simply lack of faith or weak faith. And it's very, very common. So we shouldn't be surprised that a parable reveals to us that people don't accept what God invites us to. This explains why in the parable, some of the people just ignored the invitation. Some just go off to their farm, off to their business, rather than go to a banquet, which they're not even sure exists. They just stick with what they know. It's a kind of religious version of that old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I might as well keep what I've got rather than risk losing it for something I don't even trust in. That's lack of faith. That's one reason why people don't accept the invitation. Another reason, it's not as clear from the parable, but if you think of your own experience, you can see that this is true. Another reason why people don't accept the invitation, why we don't accept the invitation, is because the demands and the attractions and the distractions of the moment just get in the way. Even if we do believe in the good message, well, we still have a lot to deal with in our daily life, moment to moment. And so we easily forget about eternal life. We get so caught up in lesser things, we forget about greater things. This is also very, very common. We act as if we're going to be here forever, as if there isn't any other destination. And then we get so shocked and disturbed when we hear about an accident or a war or someone we know suddenly dies, and we say, oh my goodness, that could be me. One moment I'm just doing what I think is so important, and the next I learn, oh no, it's not. It's not that important. I should be focused on getting to that banquet. Okay, so the point of the parable in this sense is that it's urging us not only to believe in the invitation, but also to respond to the invitation right away. Don't ignore it, because if we let ourselves get skeptical or lazy or preoccupied with lesser matters, well, then we risk missing the feast. And that's disastrous for us. Okay, so that's what we can learn from the guests who refuse the invitation. But what about that other, even more disturbing case, the man who accepted the invitation and really did attend the wedding, but then gets thrown out anyway? It seems unfair to us when we read this parable. If you invite people to come in off the street, of course they're not going to be dressed for a wedding. That's how we think. But in the culture of that time, it was common for a special garment to be provided for the guests. And to wear that garment was to show your honor for the people being married. It was a respectful thing to do, to accept. It might even be a small veil or a little cape. So that's how it was. In other words, this man has no excuse. He simply did not cooperate with how it was supposed to work. He didn't do his part. Many people have pointed out that this wedding garment represents the grace of baptism. When we're baptized, we put on a white garment. when we're baptized, we receive the grace of salvation. We're set free from sin. We're filled with grace. We receive the Holy Spirit. That's all given to us freely. We didn't do anything, but we receive it. The question is, are we still wearing that garment now? The garment we received at baptism. Now notice how the king addresses this man. He says, "Friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?" If the man had said, "Well, I was never given one, I don't have one," he would have been provided with one. But it says here, he was reduced to silence. He has no excuse. The king calls him friend. Now, a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, this is exactly the same word Jesus uses when Judas approaches him in the garden. Remember that passage? Judas, the betrayer, approaches Jesus and kisses him. And Jesus says, "Friend, do what you have come for, friend." This tells us that the man without a garment is not kicked out because the king is against him. The king is actually regarding him as a friend. He's kicked out because he's a betrayer. He's a Judas. He pretends to join in. He pretends to be part of the party as if he's really participating, but he's in it for himself, just to look good or just to get the food, but not to honor the wedding, not to honor the marriage. He refuses to change. He's a symbol of us when we refuse to change, when we refuse to repent, when we refuse to change our ways in order to follow the Lord. The Lord doesn't want anyone to be excluded. All are invited. But when we choose sin rather than grace, when we choose our will rather than God's will, well, then we exclude ourselves from the banquet. The invitation is freely given to everyone, but not forced. We're not forced to enter the banquet. We have to do our part, make our own decisions. That's why the last line is also important. The last line of this gospel: many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. It's often misunderstood because it sounds like being called and invited and chosen all sounds like the same thing. But really, as the parable reveals, everyone's invited. Everyone's called. Everyone's invited to work in the vineyard. Everyone's invited to join in the wedding banquet. But only those who respond with faith, only those who respond with repentance, who are willing to change, who are willing to follow, they're the only ones who gain the great treasure of the kingdom of God. Let us learn the lesson. Say yes to God and follow his ways.